You know what I love about the Bible? I love a lot of things about the Bible. But something I really appreciate about the Bible is it doesn't sugarcoat people. It doesn't sugarcoat people. Do you have a friend who sugarcoats people? They're like, you'll love Greg. Like, just go on a date with Greg. It'll be great. Like, he's got a charming smile. You'll love him. And then you go to meet Greg and you're looking throughout the coffee shop. There's one person there and you're like, God, please don't let that be Greg. And you're looking around. It's like, well, that's Greg because your friend Clarice sugarcoated Greg. Do you have a friend who just sugarcoats people? I love that the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat the people that we view as heroes of the faith. Doesn't sugarcoat Abraham. Abraham was a liar. Doesn't sugarcoat Noah. Noah was a bit of a drunk. Doesn't sugarcoat Moses. Moses killed a dude. Have you seen Prince of Egypt? He killed a dude. The New Testament, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat Paul. Paul was a persecutor. Before he came to faith, he persecuted people of the faith. It doesn't sugarcoat Peter. Peter was erratic, would just cut dudes' ears off. If you read the Garden of Gethsemane, he was aggressive. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat people. The Bible acknowledges that even the people of God are imperfect. That's why we here at Anchor call ourselves a community of imperfect Jesus followers. Not to excuse our imperfections, but to own them. To name the fact that we stumble. We fall short. Hopefully we're not cutting people's ears off, but we cut people off in traffic. You know who you are. Because I've been cut off by you with your little anchor sticker. I'm joking. That is why I don't put one of those things on my Prius, as if a Prius could cut somebody off. We are a community of imperfect Jesus followers. So we're in good company. We're in good company. As we read scripture, we are in good company. And this morning, I just want to briefly zoom in on one imperfect Jesus follower and his interaction with Jesus. Jesus, early on in his ministry, called a group of men to follow him, and that group of men became a larger and larger group of men and women who followed him throughout his ministry, ministered alongside him, and he pretty much hand-selected his 12, his core. And of the 12, he selected a man named Thomas. Thomas, also known as Didymus, or as I like to call him, T. Diddy, Didymus was his Greek name, Thomas his Aramaic name. I love the fact that of the three times Thomas is featured in John, John says Thomas, also known as Didymus. Like Thomas can't escape Didymus. Didymus, come on, whose mama names him Didymus? Had a hard time in the dating scene. Anyways, Thomas was one of Jesus's followers. And Thomas had walked with Jesus, had been around Jesus as Jesus preached some pretty groundbreaking things. He was there when Jesus proclaimed, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Thomas was there for that. Thomas was there when Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Thomas was there when Jesus made that claim. I am here to give life and life abundantly. Thomas was there when Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Thomas was there when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Thomas was there. In fact, when Jesus said what he had just said, it was around the time that he rose Lazarus, a friend of theirs, from the dead. Thomas was there when Jesus raised those who were dead to life. Thomas was there. When Jesus cleansed the leper, Thomas was there. When Jesus gave sight to the blind, Thomas was there. When Jesus gave hearing to the deaf, Thomas was there. when Jesus released those who were demonized, Thomas was there. He had seen some stuff. He had heard some stuff, some groundbreaking, revolutionary things. So my question for little Didymus is why? Why, Thomas, did you struggle to believe when your friends came to you and said that Jesus had risen from the grave? You see, Thomas, after he witnessed these things, after he had seen some things, must have had an impenetrable faith. I just saw Lazarus rise from the dead. Who can touch that? Who can shake what I have just seen? Who can shake what I have heard from Jesus? It was impenetrable until a cross penetrated that faith. You see, what had happened was, is Thomas was walking with Jesus and things started to heat up for the disciples. They started really receiving threats for Jesus and his ministry. They were starting to get nervous about what was going to happen to Jesus, their rabbi, the Messiah. They were starting to sweat about what could be. And eventually, the threats became a reality. Jesus, he broke bread with his disciples on Thursday night, and then it would enter into Friday. And in Friday, Jesus was taken captive by the religious elite and the Roman officials. He was then taken to be abused and accused wrongly of sins he did not commit. And eventually he would be crucified. Around that time, Thomas got scared and he ran away. He ran. No one knows where Thomas went. No one knows where Thomas was. No one knows where Thomas was on Saturday. What was he doing on Saturday? Fishing? No, probably not. Probably crying. Probably thinking, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I bet everything on Jesus. I put it all on who I thought was going to be my liberator. Yet here I am. And all I hear is the rumors of or the secondhand sights of Jesus, because I wasn't even there when his lifeless body was taken from the crucifix and put in a tomb. I wasn't there when his body was wrapped in linen and put into a tomb where the stone was rolled over. I wasn't there. I can only imagine what he was encountering. His emotional state. Sunday would roll around. And as the story goes, Mary Magdalene and a few other disciples went to the tomb. And as they were approaching the tomb, carrying things that they were going to use to take care of his dead body, as was customary in Jewish culture, as they approached the tomb from afar, they could see the stone had been rolled away. And I imagine that walk turned into a jog and maybe even a sprint as they approached, panicking. What has happened to our Lord's body? First, they murdered him. Now, what did they do with him? And as they grew closer and closer to the tomb, they had an encounter with the risen Lord himself. Mary, who said that? Thinking it was the gardener until he said, Mary, Mary. He then commissioned her to be the first missionary, the first evangelist of everything that has happened. Go and tell the other disciples what has happened. And so she went and she told the other disciples so faithfully, so faithfully. And the other disciples believed. And as they were having dinner that night, Sunday evening, they were breaking bread, likely talking about everything that had happened and what that meant for them. Can you believe it? I can't believe it, Peter. He's really risen. Mary, what was it like to see him? How did you even think he was the gardener? How did you not know it was Jesus? And at that point, Jesus himself walked into the room and said, who, me? Y'all talking about me? And he sat with them. He broke bread with them. He ate with them. All of them, but one. All of them, but Thomas. This is what we read. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, sadly, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He wasn't there. Thomas, where were you? Where were you? Everyone else was together. What could you have been doing that was better, more significant than an encounter with the resurrected Lord? There's some things you miss in life that aren't a big deal. That's a big deal to miss. That is a big deal to miss out on. The first appearance as a group of Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Where were you, Thomas? Which tees me up for my next question. Why did you say what you said when he says this? So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas, bro, how did you get here? How? One, we say some pretty wild stuff when we're grieving, don't we? Like, I get the whole, let me just feel the nail marks. But Thomas says, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's a pretty wild thing to say, Thomas. Why, Thomas, were you doubting? Why so doubtful? Your best friends, the people you've just lived the past 3 years of your life with, are all telling you, listen, we have seen it. Listen, Mary saw it and we saw him. How could he not believe? You know, we don't know much about Thomas. Again, he only has a few accounts in the book of John. But two of the accounts begin to paint a picture of who Thomas was and maybe why he reacted the way he did. The first thing we see about Thomas is Thomas, he was pragmatic, which makes sense when you you're like, yeah, he rose from the dead. Listen, I know it's 2024. We believe the same thing that Thomas did back then. People don't rise from the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. And so, pragmatic of you, Thomas. We all probably would have been like, yeah, I don't know. From the dead? Let's talk. Let's talk about that. But we also see his pragmatism come out in another part in Scripture. Jesus is teaching this teaching, and Jesus says this to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I am going. You know the place to where I am going." Thomas responds, "No, we don't. No, Lord, we don't." In verse 5, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" A very pragmatic question. All the other disciples were like, yeah, yeah, we know the way. And Thomas was like, y'all don't know the way because he hasn't told us the way. Jesus, where are you going? Thomas wasn't afraid to be like, hey, man, this doesn't make sense. Can you explain? Thomas was pragmatic. If it makes sense, it makes sense. If it doesn't make sense, it doesn't quite make sense. But Thomas wasn't just pragmatic. Thomas was also passionate. He was also passionate. I've already talked a little bit about that scene with Lazarus being raised from the dead. Leading up to that scene, Jesus was saying, hey, listen, guys, we've got another assignment. We're going to go to Lazarus. We're going to be with them. We're going to heal Lazarus. And all the other disciples were like, no, we aren't. No, we can't go. They're plotting. They're scheming. They want to take you out, Jesus. It's certain death if we go. And Jesus is like, no, we're going to go. Because that's the kind of stuff Jesus does. Like, settle down now, we're going to go. And Thomas, the passionate, replies by saying, we will go with Jesus. Let us go, that we may die with him also. You had the pragmatic Thomas, who, despite what the rest of the group was thinking, he doesn't believe in groupthink. He's like, no, I got to figure it out for myself. He says, no, we don't know the way. And in this scene, everyone else is cowering in their sandals. And Thomas says, we will go and we will die with Jesus. Thomas wasn't just a pragmatist. You see, that's oftentimes the picture we paint of Thomas. Thomas the doubter. Thomas the faithless. Thomas the skeptic. But there was a time in Thomas's life, if only for a moment, he was full of passion for the Lord. Full of it. And so I wonder who it is that responded to his friends. Unless I put my finger on his wounds and my hand into his side, I will not believe. Was it the passionate Thomas? The one who bet the farm on Jesus, the one who was sold out for Jesus, the one who had all his emotions invested in Jesus, his whole life invested in Jesus, and then things didn't turn out the way he thought they turned out. So his emotional state crashed, and he was terrified of what it could be, maybe depressed, like, God, I don't even know what to do next, so I'm not going to open myself up to be wounded again. Was it the passionate Thomas, or was it the pragmatic? No, it just doesn't make sense. Dead people don't rise again. I don't care about the fact that I saw Lazarus rise from the grave. I don't care about the fact that I saw Jesus walk on water. I don't care about the fact that I saw Jesus cleanse the blind, the leper, the deaf. I don't care. The dead don't raise. Who was it? Who was it responding to the disciples here? I'm not sure. I'm really not. I know this, that for 7 days, Thomas remained in that state. I'm not going to believe. 7 days, 7 whole days. A lot of conversations can happen in 7 days. A lot of conversations, a lot of questions, a lot of thoughts, a lot of prayers can happen in 7 days. And 7 days later, this is what we read about Thomas. So the other disciples, wrong one. Here it is. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." I love Jesus. Jesus doesn't walk in the room like, how could you, Thomas? Doubting Didymus out here. How could you not appreciate? How could you not acknowledge? How could you not see me for who I really am? Everyone else did. What are you thinking? He doesn't respond to Thomas like that. He starts off by saying, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then he meets him. In the midst of his doubt, he meets him where he was saying he needed to be met. I need to feel his wounds. And that's exactly what Jesus offers him in that place of doubt. Touch my wounds. Put your hand into my side. Feel it and believe it. Feel these marks of my great love for you. God is good. Jesus had such a great love for Thomas that he made the time to go and visit Thomas. He already had the majority of his disciples won over. What's one more? But he made the space to step in to his room, into his doubt, into his pragmatism, into his passion, into his fear, into his confusion, and say, "Touch my wounds." Isn't he good? Isn't he good? There's this painting by this dude Caravaggio, and he's got this Europeanized Jesus here. Let's just all make it clear he wasn't white. But this is, I feel like I gotta say that on Easter. Like, y'all know typically. But here's this scene of Thomas. It's grotesque. It really is. You zoom in on that finger, it's in the wound. It really is. But what I love about this picture is look at the other hand. Look at Jesus's other hand. He's holding it into his wound as if saying, just wait a moment. this is what you need. Just wait a moment. I'm here for you. Just wait a moment. I'll meet you in the darkest of places when you are your most confused. Just hold on for a moment. I'm with you. It's a profound image. And it is from this place of touching the wounds of Christ that 1,500 years later, Vasco da Gama, the Portuguese explorer and first European to reach India by sea, landed in India. And he came not only for the spice trade, but to bring Christianity to India, which for Vasco da Gama and so many others throughout history also included some really terrible colonialist tendencies. But Vasco da Gama's ship hit the shores of India, and he gets off the ship and he meets some Indian people, and he's expecting to say to these Indian people, hey, listen, there's this guy named Jesus. This is all that's happened with Jesus. But he was shocked when they replied, we know this Jesus. We're the St. Thomas Christians. And 1,500 years ago, a man named Thomas came with a message of hope, a message of Jesus, a man named Jesus, and it changed our lives. 1,500 years ago, we met Thomas. We met Jesus. We know Thomas. We know Jesus. 1,500 years ago, 1,500 miles Thomas had to traverse to get to India to share the gospel. What would have motivated him to do it? Because it wasn't the secondhand, firsthand eyewitness accounts of his friends that wouldn't do it for Thomas. He proved that. What would motivate a man to go 1,500 miles when he had already made up in his mind that it wasn't worth it? An encounter with the risen Lord. That's what motivated Thomas. An encounter with the risen Lord. Gave him something to die for. And that's what he would do. He died preaching the gospel in India. What would motivate a person? An encounter with the risen Lord. An encounter with the risen Lord. Today we're going to be baptizing people who have had this encounter. Yes, that is something to be excited about. We're going to be baptizing people who have encountered the risen Lord. And I love what our risen Lord says. He says, as he wraps up his conversation with Thomas, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and not yet believed. Or and yet have believed. There, Jesus is acknowledging the fact that, hey, it must have been hard for you, Thomas, to believe. When you saw me, it must have been hard for you being an eyewitness of everything that I did. It must have been hard for you. So those who come after you who have not seen me and yet believed are blessed. And today we get to celebrate these blessed people who have encountered Jesus. And across Anchor, we're baptizing 10 people who have. We're baptizing one in a moment here and three others at the 10:30 gathering. I just, before we press on, we're going to have a quick video. Some of you in this room are really relating with Thomas right now. And I want to make space for you. Maybe you were once passionate about Jesus. You had everything invested in Jesus. But something happened. You were hurt. Or you were let down. Things didn't turn out the way you wanted, and you were burned by your own passionate flame. Just want to encourage you. Jesus sees you, and he wants you to touch his wounds, to touch these markers of his great love for you. Some of you are maybe relate to his pragmatism. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me. I've tried. It doesn't make sense. I want to encourage you. He is with you. He is here. And he wants to meet you in that place where it doesn't make sense for you. He wants you to encounter him, to feel his wounds, to feel his great love for you. No matter where you're at, that is the invitation for you to meet the risen Lord and to have a life marked, to have a life changed by him. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll baptize some people. Lord, we just bless you. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much that you would leave the 99 for the one. Jesus, thank you that you made space for Thomas, because in so doing, you made space for us. So many of us who have a hard time believing, who have a hard time feeling again because we've been hurt. Jesus, we just thank you so much for the healing that comes from this encounter. Jesus, will we encounter you afresh this morning as we continue in worship, Lord? Jesus, we bless you, we love you, and we pray this all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.